All right, so last week we were in Romans 14, and we were discovered that we were to be thinking, reasoning, insightful, and a self-aware group, and that we were to love our brothers and sisters so much that we take on the difficult and often awkward task of confronting sin in each other's lives. Right? But in that, we also discovered there's a thing called Christian liberty, in that there are things that the Bible don't necessarily say are wrong and doesn't necessarily say are right. Right? And so there's Christian liberty in there. And so the strong in the faith, those that believe they have more liberties to eat shellfish or mix fabrics, right? We are to be welcoming to the weak in the faith. Right? And the weak in the faith are not to judge the strong in the faith. And the conclusion that we drew based on those statements was there is nothing in this temporal, flash-in-the-pan world that should have enough power over us to cause us to disregard another believer. Right? So today, Paul is going to wrap up not only his call for unity in the church, but and how to strengthen the church, but he's going to wrap up this whole section on how to live as a Christian, right? And we've been over several chapters there, and he's going to draw that to a close today. And he's also going to discuss what plans he has for his future, our past, but his future. And although examining, you might be saying, okay, what's so interesting about Paul's Google Maps? Who cares, right? But if you look at what he was talking about and what he was planning and how he operated, it's a very demonstrative of how we as Christians should live, should work, and should plan for the future. So we'll take a look at that. Today, I'm going to read for you just a small section because I don't want to run over time of Romans 15. So we're going to be in Romans 15. If you don't have a copy of God's Word and you want a copy, feel free to shoot up your hand. And Jack, you know what, Jack? There's nobody back there. Would you mind running back there and grabbing one? Thank you, Jack. He's a good guy. So we're going to be in Romans 15, and I'm probably just going to read the first 19 verses. So Romans 15, starting in verse 1. Now, we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength, and not just to please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. Now, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. I'm going to stop there. I think that's good. That'll give us a little flavor for what we're going to be looking at here. Let's pray. Lord, we are looking at your word today, and we are asking that your Holy Spirit would be here to teach us. We are asking that we would not just have a head knowledge of what your word says, Lord, but that we would apply it in our lives, that we would have a heart knowledge, that our actions would follow what we know. We pray that your words would be my words, Lord, that you would fill them with your spirit. And we'll give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you didn't catch on last week, Paul is very concerned with unity in the church. And to that end, God is very concerned with unity in the church. And always has been. David wrote in Psalm 133, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edges of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever." The prophet Jeremiah wrote the words of God in chapter 32, verse 38, "They shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart, and one way, that they may fear me always for their own good and for the good of their children after them. Zephaniah wrote in chapter 3, verse 9, "For then I will give to the peoples purified lips, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord to serve him shoulder to shoulder." Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 16 said, "I have other sheep." He was speaking of the Gentiles here. "Sheep which are not of this fold, I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd." And of course, our ultimate and final goal in speaking of the new heavens and the new earth, John wrote in Revelation 21, starting in verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.'" So there is no question that God wants us to function as one body in perfect unity. Looking around at the people around us and considering them more important than ourselves. And last week, Paul gave us commands for both the weak and the strong in the faith. Today, however, Paul is zeroing in on the strong in faith, right? Those that have matured in Christ beyond entry level. Now, the logical question would be, where is that line? At what point do I stop being a weak Christian and become a strong Christian? And the answer to that question is, there is no answer to that question. Our maturity depends on many variables. How well do you know and apply God's word in your life? What situations has God put in your life that have taught you to depend on him and him alone? How long have you been walking with Christ? How do you serve? Do you serve? Are you a consumer or a contributor? Do you come to church with a "what's in it for me" attitude, or do you come to church to seek out ways to further the gospel? All these things and more can affect how mature your walk is with Christ. And usually you will hear me say, there are no shortcuts in your walk with Christ, right? Hopefully you've heard me say that before. There's no shortcuts if you want to know your Bible. There's no shortcuts if you want to have a relationship with God. You have to do the work. You need to read your Bible if you want to know what's in your Bible. That is to say, you can't just absorb a meaningful walk with Christ. It's not done through osmosis. You must, and I'll just get it out of the way here in the intro, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, right? Living and holy sacrifice. But today, I am going to share a life hack with you, okay? And it's way better than being able to fix your furniture with ramen noodles or fixing your broken flip-flop with a little bread tab, right? Those little life hacks. This is a way better life hack. It's a shortcut. It's called discipleship. One-on-one training with a more mature and stronger Christian. As Ecclesiastes says in chapter 4, verse 9, two are better than one because they have good return for their labor. And Paul is going to highlight our duty to God and to each other when it comes to growing others. And he starts off in verse 1 and he says, "Now we who are strong ought to bear with the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just to please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification." And remember the great theologian, Spider-Man's uncle, right? With great power comes great responsibility. We are not to hold on to what God has done in our lives, but to share it. The Bible wasn't meant to be read and understood and then tucked away as if the truths inside were only meant for yourself. As God teaches us, we are to share with those that are not as far along the path as we are. Freely we have received, freely we should give. Right? I think that's John 10:8. Not just to teach, but to actually please. The word there could mean serve the weaker person, right? If you are someone with whom God has blessed with knowledge about the Bible, with the knowledge about how God operates and how you've mined the depths of Scripture and revealed stunning jewels and rich gold, you are called to share that. And that process is called discipleship. This is Christianity 101, right? Jesus told us, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. First by baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then by teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's discipleship. And we're called to do it. And I want to point out, this isn't a pastoral command, right? Jesus didn't pull people to the side and say, okay, pastors, come over here. Go ye therefore into all the world. He didn't say that. He said it to everyone. Go ye therefore into the world. This isn't a if you feel like it command. If you feel like leading people to Christ, if you feel like teaching them, or a if you have time command, or even a if you think you are qualified command. Because in talking to people, that's probably the most common reason that people don't disciple other people. The dreaded, what if the person I'm discipling asks me a question that I don't know the answer to? I don't know. If God is all-powerful, can he create a rock that's too big for him to lift? In which case, he's not all-powerful, right? What am I going to do if he asks that question? Well, if he asks that question, just tell him that's a stupid question. But makes no sense anyway. But what if they ask me a question I don't know the answer to? There's a story about Einstein and his driver. They actually looked very similar. And they'd been touring around the nation. This is well before the internet, you know, so they didn't have Twitter and Instagram and all that stuff. So they didn't have live pictures, right? So everywhere they went, this guy could pass off as Einstein. And he'd been in all of the seminars and he knew him front to back, right? And Einstein was getting worn down. And his driver said, hey, I've got an idea. Let's just switch clothes. I'll get up there. I'll give the presentation and you can rest. And Einstein said, yeah, that sounds good. I don't know what Einstein. I'm assuming that's what he sounded like. I don't know. So they did it, and it worked great. Meeting after meeting after meeting, he'd give this presentation, and everybody, oh, Einstein, you're so smart. Until one meeting, he was in the middle of the presentation, and one young upstart in the front said, I've got a question. And he proceeded to ask him a very difficult and complicated question. And the driver didn't miss a beat. He said, you know what? That question is so elementary, I'm not even going to answer it. I'm not going to waste my time with it. I'll let my driver answer it. You don't have to have the answer to every oddball question that comes at you to disciple someone. There's nothing wrong with saying, I'm not sure about that. Let me pray about it and research it, and I'll give you an answer next time we meet. And if you pray and you read and you're still stuck, call me. And I'll say, I'm not sure about that. Let's pray about it and I'll research, right? The point is, don't get so caught up in what might happen that you never do anything. We are called to be disciples, all of us. And while we are discipling, we are called to bear with the weaker brothers and sisters. That bear there is the same bear that's in Galatians 6. Verse 1, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. The Greek word bastazo is the word that we get the bear from there. And the implication behind it, a picture of that would be a donkey that is just so burdened, he can't even stand up. He's just stuck on the ground. He's too overburdened. And so you would come and you would take some of that burden off of that donkey so it could stand up and walk. And that's what we're called to do with our weaker brothers and sisters. We're called to come alongside them and to take some of that burden off of them so that they can continue their walk in Christ. It's going to be difficult sometimes because not everyone wants to let go of their burdens just yet. In the case of some new believers, they may not even realize that they have burdens. And you may meet with resistance and you may meet with frustration as you attempt to share what Christian life should look like, only to have your counsel ignored or even mocked. But even in the face of open mocking, we are not to seek only to please, or that can be translated accommodate. We're to seek to accommodate the weaker Christian. Now again, just like last week, I'm not telling us that we need to sacrifice sound theology here. That's not what I'm saying, right? If they come off the cuff with, you know, Jesus was, like the Mormons believe, he was a god, or, you know, Satan's brother or something like that, that needs to be corrected, right? We don't accommodate that. We correct it in love, but we don't accommodate it. But just like Brandon shared last week, right, with the young kids that grew up in really hard, difficult circumstances. They didn't have the benefit of a loving home with a mom and a dad that raised them and brought them to church. You know, some of them don't even have mom and dad. And they come to Christ. And are we to expect them to be just like the church kid that spent 13 years growing up in church? No, there's no way. And we will have to accommodate or serve them as they find their way in Christ, as Christ sanctifies them and brings them to a more holy life. That's what we're called to do. We're given the perfect example of this in Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." And Jesus becomes Paul's mouthpiece here as he describes the life that he led. Jesus was always seeking to please the Father and not concerned with accommodating himself. As Mark describes Jesus' saying in Mark 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And you want to talk about somebody who was constantly maligned by his enemies, and even more constantly misunderstood by his disciples, the people he was discipling. Right? I was talking to a few guys yesterday about this. How many times did Jesus tell the disciples he had to go to Jerusalem and be crucified as a sacrifice? How many times did he tell them that? And Peter openly rebuked him. "No, Lord, may it never be," right? The other disciples, it tells us, they did not yet understand what Jesus meant. Do you know how frustrating that would be? To be God in the flesh and to say it plainly and openly and have the disciples just go, "Duh." Time and time and time again. Do you think Jesus had to accommodate the disciples? Do you think Jesus had to accommodate Judas, who he knew from the very beginning would betray him? Thus far in my life, I have yet to hear of a person being discipled betraying the one discipling him to death. Right? But if someone is discipling here, if you're discipling somebody and they do betray you to the death, you can stop discipling. How about that? There's your cutoff point. So Paul gives us an example of perfect discipleship in Jesus Christ. And now he's going to give us a few points of encouragement, right? Because he's just set the bar impossibly high. You and I can't be like Jesus. We're trying, but we're never going to get there until we get to heaven, right? So he sets this bar way high and he says, okay, but let me give you some encouragement. Verse 4, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." God has given us everything we need to be successful disciple makers, to include his word, right? Contained within these pages are everything that God knew you would need to deal with your life and your disciple making. 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 16, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the men of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work." And ladies, feel free to include yourself in that statement. Look at how Paul describes that scripture again. Profitable for reproof, that is, correcting error or sin. Profitable for correction, that is, reforming actions and helping someone with their sanctification, helping them align with how Christ wants them to act. And profitable for training in righteousness, that is, teaching someone how to live a holy life. God is so good to us. He's not like the IRS, right? I like the little memes that you get where it's like a fake text conversation, right? The IRS texts somebody, hey, time to pay your taxes. And the guy says, great, how much do I owe? And the IRS responds with, well, we know, but we're not going to tell you. You have to figure it out. Oh, and if you get it wrong, you're going to jail, right? God's not like that. He knows exactly what we need to know. And he tells us every little bit that we need to know so that we may be adequately equipped for every good work. And not only that, Paul tells us in verse 5, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. So not only does God give us the instruction manual filled with soul-saving information, he is also the source of perseverance or endurance because there will be setbacks, right? And he is the source of encouragement because there will be setbacks. And I really want to point this out. Who gives perseverance and encouragement? God. Because sometimes we're going through life, we're serving, we're doing work for the Lord, and maybe we feel a little downtrodden. Maybe we feel like, an ant in a buffalo stampede. We're just getting stomped on. And we maybe feel a little guilty, right? I don't feel encouraged. I don't feel this. I don't feel that. And we try to work that up in ourselves. We try to jazz ourselves up. Yeah, I'm going to do this. Let's go do this. But that's not where it comes from. Perseverance and encouragement don't come from me. They come from God. That's why we pray. That's why we read his word, because he will encourage you and he will give you endurance. Verse 6, he says, this is the why. This is the why we need to do all this, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're getting a little addition here. The first service didn't get this. But when I was preparing for this, I was reading Calvin's commentary on this. And in verse 1, where it talks about bearing the strong bearing with the weak, right? He said, as you're strong, there are going to be more weak. And as you continue to get stronger, the stronger you get, the more weak people there are going to be. Because you're going to continue to grow. And it is our duty, it is what God has called us to do, to bring those weaker people up to our level. To disciple them to a point where they are strong. And what is a church going to look like if we do that? Right? What would a church look like where everybody else was invested in the discipleship of everybody else? And the strong were leading the weak. And the weak were getting strong and leading more weak. And the weak were getting strong and leading more weak. How powerful would this church become under God's grace? So that with one accord and with one voice, we could glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is our prayer and our goal here at Brentwood Bible Fellowship. We seek to honor and glorify God in all that we do. And if we truly believe that, if we truly seek to honor Jesus Christ in our community, then we get verse 7, therefore accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. We are to accept one another in all of our successes and more importantly, in all of our failures. Just like Christ accepted us when we were enemies to God, right? Paul continues, and it's in these next verses. And I'm going to go ahead and just assign these as homework, because if I don't, we won't get out of here. But I want you to read 8 through 13. This is hope for us. It's all about the Gentiles, right? There's verse after verse after verse where in the Old Testament, God told the Jews, the Gentiles are coming. This is you and I. These are our verses here. It's encouragement. And then he gets to verse 13 and he says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And with that third encouragement, that is the hope and the power of the Holy Spirit, filling us with hope and joy and peace. The Holy Spirit, again, is the one doing the filling. Paul wraps up how to live as a Christian in Romans. He continues in the following verses, and I don't have time to go through all of them, although I wish I could. I do want to hit just a few, though. Verse 17, therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. Why does he boast? Because of what God has done. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord. Let our boasting be in the Lord for what God has done for us. He continues on. He tells a little bit about what he did there, how he didn't want to preach where the gospel had already been preached, so he was trying to spread it out. And then in verse 22, he gets to this. He says, for this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you, but now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to serve the saints. This is a picture there. Romans 12, 1 through 2, right? Remember verse 2. And do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's what Paul was doing this whole time. He wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to see the Roman Christians. He wanted to support them. But God wouldn't let him. And he was renewing his mind every day. And he knew, I can't go to Rome yet. This is where I need to be. I need to be reaching all of these areas here in modern-day Turkey is where he would have been. People say, well, how do I know what God's will for me is? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then move out. Do what it is you think God wants you to do. And he will show you. He will show you. That's what happened to Paul. He wanted to go to Spain. He never made it to Spain. He asked for prayer in verse 31 there. As he mentions, he's headed to Judea. Right? This is when he was taking the offering to Jerusalem from the Gentile churches. There was a famine. He was headed that way. We have the benefit of hindsight here. We know that Paul did make it to Rome, but it was not in the way that he thought he would. He did go to Jerusalem. Your homework, aside from the verses I already gave you, was to go just listen to it. You can pull it up on the app. Where did David go? There he is. Pull it up on the Gideon's app, listen to it, or Blue Letter Bible, whatever you listen to. Listen to Acts 21 through 28, and you can hear about what happened. But Paul went to Jerusalem. He was beaten by the Jews, rescued by the Romans. He would appear in front of two Roman governors, Felix and Festus, before he eventually appealed to Caesar, which meant he had to go to Rome. He would meet one last Roman ruler, Agrippa, before shipping off. He would be shipwrecked on the way to Rome. He would be bitten by a viper after he was saved from the shipwreck. And eventually he would arrive in Rome, where he would meet with the Roman believers. But in all of that, Paul acknowledged, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God. That perfect and acceptable and good will of God. And find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Paul was a great apostle. He wrote half of the New Testament. But Paul was a human, just like you and I, indwelt with the Holy Spirit, just like you and I. And although you and I will never write the Bible, right, or probably not miraculously heal people, it may happen, but that's not the norm, we are called to a similarly noble task. Go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples of all nations. If you are here today and you have been walking with Christ for a few years or a decade or a few decades, are you making disciples? Are you bearing with your weaker brother or sister? And if you young people are here today and you're looking for a way to turbocharge your growth in Christ, are you looking for someone to disciple you? I had to ask the man that discipled me to disciple me. It was awkward. But that momentary awkwardness was nothing compared to some of the lessons that I learned in speaking with a seasoned, mature Christian. As you go about your week, the question that I want you to pray about is, God, how can I serve others? How can I grow the faith of this church? How can Brentwood Bible Fellowship shine forth the light of Christ through the disciples that we are making? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Paul and for this book of Romans. We're going to wrap up next week. It's been an amazing journey. So much in there that we could probably go through it all over again. And we would still learn. And we could do it again and we would still learn something. And we could do it again and we would still learn something, because that is the beauty of your word. It is a deep, deep mine full of treasure. And I pray that you would give us the strength and the tenacity and the endurance to mine those treasures, Lord. And in doing so, I pray that you would give us the endurance and the encouragement to bring somebody else along with us. That we would become disciple makers. That this church would grow, Lord. Numbers are great. And if you want this church to grow in numbers, it will. But Lord, we also pray for this church to grow in faith. That each person that's here right now would become even more and more and more strong in the faith, to the point where we are able to disciple someone else to become strong in the faith. That's how your kingdom works. Lord, we pray that you would keep this text on our minds, in our hearts, and on our lips as we go about our week, that we would seek out either someone to disciple us or someone to disciple. Lord, it doesn't have to be a scary thing. It can just be living life next to someone and interjecting godly wisdom into situations. But Lord, I pray that you would give us the wisdom and the knowledge to do so. And we will give you all the glory for it, Lord. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you